Look at Genesis chapter 18, and I'm going to share some thoughts with you this morning. I'm excited about our study in the Word because I'm convinced that God is at work and that He has a program that He's working on in our lives. And it's the program of His choosing, and the program is called faith. It is that you and I might become people of mature, complete, whole, full faith in our lives. That's what God wants for us. What could be more important? What could be better than to become a man or a woman of full faith in your life? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that there are three qualities that remain. That when everything's said and done, these are the three qualities that are the foundational things for life. And they are faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. It's true. It says that. But you know, you get the feeling when you read that passage that you don't get any one of them unless you get them all. They go together, faith, hope, and love. And faith is the first thing that's listed. Faith is the entry point of the Christian life, and you never get beyond faith because faith is the operating principle of every single day of our life in Christ. Therefore, coming to Christ, you need faith. And walking with Christ, you need faith. And becoming mature in Christ, you need faith. So God's program for your life and my life is to help us to move past our doubts into fullness of faith. That's what He's doing in your life. He's working on that right now, today, every day. He's at work. And that explains why in the story of Abraham, the story sort of goes on a little bit longer than maybe we expect it to. The story sort of slows down and focuses in on a level of detail that maybe we get impatient with and we say, come on, let's get on with this story. I get to chapter 18 in Genesis, and that's about what I'm thinking. I'm like, okay, God, I get it, all right? They're old, you've promised them a child, and they're not having a child, all right? It's too late. Abraham's 99, Sarah's 90, they have the promise that the child's going to come. The child hasn't come yet, and they're waiting for the child to come. I get it. Let's move on. I want to see the birth of the child. I want to see the miracle take place. We all know it's coming. Come on. It's a setup. We know that this miracle is coming. So let's just get on with it. But the story doesn't do that. The story just slows down and goes into a depth of detail. And actually, in this chapter, it gets a little weird. There's some weird stuff that goes on in the chapter. And I ask the question, why? Why is this here? And here's what I believe. I believe that the passage is here in this level of detail, because God wants to give us a window into the human heart and into His divine working in our life when in the area of faith. Remember, Abraham is the man of faith. He's the prototype. He's the guy that shows us what it's like to live a life of faith. And he's the guy that shows us how God works in a life to move that life forward to a place of full faith. So Genesis chapter 18 is a window into the human heart and the work of God, the way of God in the human heart, developing faith. That means it's a window into your life and mine. These stories are here for you. They're here for me. It records what God actually did in history, but it records for us the ways of God as well at work in our lives. So I want you to listen to the text this morning. And I want you to open your heart to the Lord, because here's what God's going to do. God's going to meet you, and He's going to pull you forward in faith. And there's nothing more important in your life than that. At the heart of the story that we're going to read is the $10,000 question, and that is, why did Sarah laugh? We're going to get to that point where Sarah laughs, and everything about the structure of the story leads up to that moment, that awkward, weird moment when Sarah laughs. And God says, why did Sarah laugh? And we're going to ask that question today, and we're going to think about it. Let's look at Genesis chapter 18 in verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. And Abraham looked up, and he saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and he bowed low to the ground. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered, do as you say. And so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread. And he ran to the herd and he selected a choice tender calf and he gave it to the servant who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near under a tree. Don't you love the way the Bible just paints a picture and just sets up a story? He's sitting there in the heat of the day having a siesta. He's, you know, there in his tent, and all of a sudden these guys show up and he rushes out and he greets them and he says, oh, you got to stay here. I've got to entertain you. And they begin to prepare food and it's like the detail. Everybody's rushing and doing these things and they're bringing in and they're setting everything up. What is all this about? What's so important in this story? Well, here's what happens in verse 9. Where's your wife, Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, he said. And then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him, Sarah, that eavesdropper. And Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? And then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But the Lord said, yes, actually you did. It's an amazing story. It's beautiful. It just all kind of comes to this pinnacle moment. And the question gets asked, why did Sarah laugh? What is going on with this? And I think I know the answer. I think the answer is obvious. Sarah laughed because she doubted. To me, there's no question about it. Sarah laughed because she doubted. I mean, she says so much. She says, are you kidding? How can this be at this time when I'm so old? Can I have a child at this age? How can this be? And she doubted. And her laughter was a laugh of doubt, actually, is what it was. And I appreciate that for a couple of reasons. I appreciate it because although in the New Testament we're given glorious, glowing reports of Abraham and Sarah and of their faith, all of that is sort of hindsight, looking back at it from, you know, the perfect outcome of it. But in the Old Testament, the story unfolds before us and we get to see them wrestle with faith. In the nitty-gritty of life, they're dealing with doubt. And that's what we do. That's what we do as human beings. We wrestle with doubt all the time. It's a part of the human experience. And so I appreciate it because it speaks to me where I live in my life. And I don't want to be a doubter. I want to believe. I want to be full of faith. But I can relate to her doubt. And here's the other reason why it's precious to me. This passage is so precious to me. It's because of the gracious, tender care of God who comes into a situation where people have imperfect faith, where there is doubt, and he goes to them and he draws them out, exposing the doubt, but pulling them along. What I see here is the gracious care of God dealing with his followers and saying, you know what? I know where you're at and I'm going to help you grow in your faith. I'm going to help you. There's a word of promise here for us. There's a word of gospel here for us this morning. The Lord knows your heart. He knows your level of faith. He knows if it's great or if it's small. He knows it. He knows your thoughts. He knows if you mock God. He knows if you laugh. He knows it all. But I'll tell you one thing about it in all of that. The Lord is going to come to you and he's going to keep drawing you. The Lord is not going to give up on you. The Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth. He died on a cross. He rose again. He's not going to give up on you. He won't let you go. He may make you miserable in the process, but if he does that, it's because he loves you and he's not going to give up on you. He may point out your sin and your doubt and the errors of your ways, but if he does that, it's because he loves you and he's going to draw you forward. And that's what he's doing in our lives. He's doing it right now. That's your story. See, I know your story. I know your story. People say to me, do you know what's going on in my life? You preached and it was exactly what I'm experiencing in my life. And I kind of smile and say, that's because that's what everybody's experiencing. Everybody all around you are all experiencing the same thing. We wrestle with doubt and fear and faith and love and hope and disappointment. We all live in the same world. It's the same experience. And our God comes to us graciously and he draws us forward. So how does he do that? How does it work? How does the Lord move us past our doubt and into fullness of faith? I'm going to share with you some things that I see in the story that I think shows the way of God with our lives in moving us past doubt into fullness of faith. All right. Here's the first thing. Those that move past doubt into fullness of faith are those who are open to experience the Lord in new and unexpected ways in their life. Those who stay open to experience God in new and unexpected ways in their life. Now, the story is a little weird. Here's what happens. Abraham is there, parked by his tent, heat of the day, taking a siesta, enjoying life, whatever it is. And it tells us in verse 1 that the Lord appeared to Abraham there. The Lord appeared to him. Now, that's nothing new because the Lord has appeared to Abraham before. He's appeared to him on several occasions, and in various ways he's appeared to him. We don't get all the details on all of them. We know at least in chapter 15 that he appeared to Abraham in a vision that he was given, this great vision. So God has appeared to him. But what's weird about the story is you get that headline that God appears to him, and immediately everything changes in the text, and it talks about these three guys that show up. In verse 2, Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and he bowed low to the ground. And we're supposed to put two and two together. That's our job as the reader. And to say, the Lord appeared to him. These three guys showed up. There must be a connection. There must be a connection there. And it's all very mysterious. At some point in the story, you recognize, well, actually, the Lord is either present in these three visitors in some unique way, or the Lord is using them to communicate his presence or to speak to Abraham. Something divine is going on in this situation. Now, as we read on in the story in chapter 18 and 19, we find out that two of these guys are angels. There's an appearance of angels in the Old Testament, and they are the guys who go on down to Sodom, and we'll see that story unfold in weeks to come. So two of them are angels, which leaves the concept that one of them actually might be an appearance of God in a physical form, a pre-incarnate appearance perhaps of the Lord Jesus Christ in physical form in the Old Testament. Now, that's unusual. That's unusual. There's stuff like that that happens in the Old Testament. It doesn't happen all the time. But this is new. We haven't exactly seen something along these lines. And as the story goes along, at some point, Abraham starts to put it together. Now, you need to recognize something. Whatever the appearance was of these guys that showed up, and, you know, whatever that was like, it was veiled in such a sense that it wasn't that obvious. Because they actually go down to Sodom later, these angels go down to Sodom, and the men of Sodom don't get it. I mean, they completely don't get it. All right? So we don't know exactly what the dynamic of this was, but we do know that the Lord was speaking to his heart in this new and unique way, and that Abraham recognized it. One of the clues in verse 3, Abraham said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by." And it's interesting because he only refers to the Lord in that verse. He doesn't say, "If I have found favor in your eyes, gentlemen." He says, Lord. It may be right from the beginning, he got it. He got the God vibe. He just went, now this isn't normal. This is the Lord. I need to tune in to what's happening here. Abraham was a man who had encountered the Lord in his life, and he's starting to know what it feels like to encounter God in his life. Here's what I need you to know. Those who move forward in faith in their life are the people who are open to experiencing God in new and unexpected ways in life. Are you open to that in your life? You have to be. It's vital that you are. Now, here's something else you need to know. If you experience the Lord in some new and unexpected way in your life, it doesn't mean that He's going to come to you and change His message, contradict His word, or say something to you that is completely different than what you've learned from the truth in God's word about Christ. When God showed up and spoke to Abraham in this way through these the appearance of these men, what was the message? He said, you know, you're going to have a child. Abraham's like, I know. Actually, if you've been following the story, I've known that for 25 years. Kind of been waiting here. There's really nothing new in this. Maybe a matter of timing is brought up. But he doesn't change the message. He doesn't say, you know, I have a message for you from God. That whole thing about the child and the prophecy and the salvation of the world and all that, we've dumped that. That plan didn't work. I just want you to worship the moon god now. New program. I want you to go out, get some pot and crystals and see what, you know, what happens. He didn't say that, all right? So being open to experiencing the Lord in a new way in your life, it doesn't mean that the message is going to change. What it means is that God is going to come to you and He's going to speak into your life, and He's actually going to take the message of Christ and He's going to deepen it in your life and in your experience at that moment. And that's what the Lord wants to do within our lives. And the reason why is because it is part of human nature to forget. It's part of the way that we're designed as humans, that we forget the experiences of our life, the intensity of those experiences, and we just go back into cruise control. It happens to us all the time. Sarah Oschlager is on our staff, and she's pregnant, and she got very, very sick with her pregnancy. And I praise the Lord because just recently she took a turn and she's starting to feel better, and it's great. But just knowing what she was going through and getting those reports kind of took Maureen and I back down a trip of memory lane of when Maureen was so sick with the pregnancies, with three times, like, hospitalized, IVs, just, I thought she was going to die. It was unbelievable. And someone said to me one time, well, if that was the case, why did you go for number three? You know, well, what were you thinking on that one? And we did ask ourselves that question at a certain point. But, you know, it's funny, you kind of forget. Well, you know, in theory, you know, well, yeah, that was really hard. But, I mean, really, how hard could it have been, really? Isn't it amazing how we forget those the intensity and the reality of those experiences? It's part of human nature. And so the Lord comes, and He wants to reintroduce that truth in a new and a fresh way into our lives. And He wants us to hear that and have an encounter with Him. Here's what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will have fellowship with him and he with me. It's a beautiful verse. Often we use that verse when we refer to a person coming to Christ, the first time they come to faith in Christ, that they open their heart to the Lord, and appropriately so. However, we have to understand that that verse in the book of Revelation is written to the church. It's actually written to Christians. So if you think about it in that context, is the Lord saying, you know, I'm standing at the door, you're hanging out at the door of your tent, and I'm coming by all the time. I'm coming by and I'm knocking. I'm saying, hello, hello. I'd like to come in and have fellowship with you. And Abraham, the model of faith, he responds. He gets it. He goes, you know what? There's something going on here, and I want in on this. And he jumps up and he says, let's have fellowship. Let's open up ourselves. Let's open up to this experience and see what God has for us. And he's the guy who swings the door open to the Lord in whatever format God so chooses to come through the door. He says, this is awesome. This is what I want. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Day by day, hour by hour, the Lord comes to our lives by the Holy Spirit, and he's knocking, he's seeking you out, and he's saying, I want a fellowship. I want to pull you forward in faith. Are you open to experiencing the Lord in new or unexpected ways? So I have to ask you a question. What do you think about angels? What do you think about visions, dreams? What do you think about encountering Christ in the poor or the lowly of the earth? Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of one of these, you've done it unto me. You were doing it unto me and you didn't know it. Matthew 25. What do you think about a word of prophecy, a word of knowledge, the Holy Spirit speaking in some way into our lives? What do you think about these things? Oftentimes, we hold back and we hesitate from those things in our life. But in Scripture, over and over and over again, we're told that God actually comes to people's lives and speaks to them through these things. He ministers to them. Shouldn't we be open to the Lord in these ways? I think we have to be. You know, I've had some weird experiences in my life. And I just say I know that that was God speaking to me. I absolutely know it in my heart. I had an experience, and I think it was a phone call from an angel. And it's just really, really weird. Some of you may have heard this story, but years ago I was really bummed out, and I went to the church office early in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, and I was sort of pouting before God. I don't know if you ever do that, you know, in prayer. I was pouting in prayer before God, and the phone rang. And it was the wrong number. It had to be. It was 6 in the morning. It was line 2. It was a rollover line. Nobody ever called line 2. It had to be a wrong number. And like an idiot, I picked up the phone because I'm a slave to the phone. So picked it up. Hello? And this is when I was at Cornerstone Church. And said, this is Cornerstone Church. I think you have the wrong number. Person on the other end of the line, I kid you not, they said, I do not have a wrong number. I have a message from God for you. And I couldn't believe it. So I'm thinking, whatever. So what is it? I'm thinking, I got a crazy one on the phone, you know. What is it? And I'm looking out my window, and across the parking lot is this Newberry's department store. And this lady on the phone says, I'm going to tell you a story about what I did at Newberry's department store. She said, I was broke. I was running from God. Everything was going wrong in my life. I lost all my money. I had one dime left to my name. And I went to Newberry's. And it was when coffee cost a dime at Newberry's, and I decided I'm going to spend my last dime on a cup of coffee. And right before I put my dime down, God spoke to my heart and said, in everything give thanks, and I will bless your life. And she said, I gave thanks, and I put my dime down, I got my coffee, and from that moment, my life turned around, and God has blessed my life. And she said, this is a message from God for you. In everything give thanks. Click. And I went, are you joking? This is unbelievable. I cannot believe it. It was so intense and so real. The Lord spoke to my heart so deeply. That was weird and unusual and unexpected. It's just the way. You could say, nah, stuff like that doesn't happen. Yes, it does. It does happen. The Lord speaks to our lives in all kinds of ways. One time I had a vivid dream, and it was so real, it was like a visionary dream. And it was the Lord, and he was speaking to me about my life and about Christ and the Word of God. And it was so amazing. And I woke up, and have you ever had one of those dreams where you go, that was real? I mean, seriously, I was there. That was amazing. I woke up, and I thought that the Spirit of God just spoke to my life. Now, you may think I've had too much cough medicine this morning, too much caffeine, and the Lord is speaking to me right now through all that. But I'm here to say it's in the Word. It's in the Word. I want you to be open. And I want you to be sensitive. I want you to be attentive. What if the world every day became the arena in which God could speak to your heart and minister to you in a multitude of ways? And if in all of it, he's just showing you that he's real and he's building your faith up so that you can get past your doubts and become more filled with faith in your life. Well, that's what happens to Abraham and Sarah. Don't you love how, even though they're not totally where they need to be, and Sarah's certainly not where she needs to be, the Lord comes and works with her. The Lord's going to work with you in your life. I'm going to share with you something else. Those who move forward in faith are those who always make room for God's miraculous power to work in their world. They always make room for God's miraculous power. Maybe it sounds stupid to have to say this, but I think we do have to say it. Sarah is stuck in a box of her own limited thinking and her own limited perspective. She's stuck in it. She can't get outside the box in her thinking. And she says so much. Here's what happens in verse 10. Surely I will return about this time next year. Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah's listening at the entrance of the tent. Abraham and Sarah were already old, well advanced in years. Sarah was past the age of childbearing, so Sarah laughed and thought to herself, after I'm worn out, my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? It's like she's playing a tape in her head over and over and over again. The same mantra is going on in her head. This can't be, because it goes against that which is my normal understanding of how life works. This is how life works. This is how the laws of nature operate. This is the box that we live in. Therefore, it cannot happen. And the Lord comes back and reminds her and reminds Abraham and says, there's nothing too difficult for the Lord. I can imagine Abraham saying, I know that. You're preaching to the choir here. I know that. Of course there's nothing too difficult for you. You're the maker of heaven and earth. Of course there's nothing too difficult for you. When I was, making some bad choices in Canaan when the famine was there, and I went down to Egypt and I lied, well, it was God that got me out of it. It was God that miraculously delivered me from all the evils that could have happened. I know that nothing's too hard for God. When I went after those five kings in chapter 14, and it was just a miracle of deliverance, I know there's nothing too hard for the Lord. You're preaching to the choir here. But you know, it is within the nature of human experience to forget. How quickly we forget what God does. Why? Because day in and day out, you and I, we live in this physical world. That's where we live. That's where, we go through, we get up. I have a routine. I get up, I go out to the kitchen, I get my cottage cheese, my banana, my walnuts. I crumble them on top. I go to the filter, I put it into the coffee maker. While the coffee is going through, I get my vitamins. I go sit at my desk. I got a routine. My wife is laughing because this is what I do every day. I just have a habit. I have a pattern. I do this. I sit there, and then I just kind of wonder about the day and life, and it takes me a while to get going in the morning. That's what we do. Day in and day out, things happen, the laws of nature, you drop something, it falls to the ground. We live in this world of experience 24 hours a day. I live in this box of experience in which things always go a certain way. And then I'm called on to believe that God will intervene and do a miraculous work of power in that equation. And even though intellectually I say, well, yeah, I can handle that, everything about my experience tells me it's not going to happen. And it's exactly the same for Abraham and Sarah. And so God comes to them. He personally speaks to them. He seeks them out. He says, I need to remind you of something. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. You got to get that. You've got to think outside the box that's been handed you by a secular, unbelieving culture. Will you please think outside the box? How can you do that? How in the world can you do that? The word where it says there's nothing too difficult for the Lord, the word difficult is the Hebrew word pele, which means wonderful or amazing. And most often in the Bible, it's translated as a wonder or an amazement. And I like that because it clues me into something. And that is, the Bible talks about the wonders of God a lot. And it tells us that we should remember his wonders and his marvels, the marvels of his works. Why is that? Why do we need to remember? It's because we're forgetful. And if you want to move past doubt into fullness of faith, you must remember the marvels of God often. That's why the Psalms tell us how to live. Take a look at Psalm 96 for a minute. Psalm 96. And verses 1 through 3. It says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the people. That phrase, his marvelous deeds, is that word pele, his marvels, his marvelous works. The stuff that he's done that is outside the box of that which is natural. He says, talk about that. Sing about it. Have a praise service. Worship a bit. Proclaim it. Share testimonies. Talk about the stuff that God has done that's outside the box. Why? Because the only way you can ever live a life of full faith is to get that tape playing in your head so consistently and so firmly that it will counteract the tape that says God is not at work in this world, he will not intervene, and the natural laws is all you get forever. Psalm 105, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. That's the word pele. Wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done. There's that word again. His miracles and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Abraham, his servant, sons of Jacob. You sons of Abraham, what do you need to do? You need to sing, praise, talk about the wonders and the miracles of God and the things that he's done that go outside the box. That's the only way that your faith can grow in life. Here's a really fascinating question for you. When God appeared and he had this interaction with Abraham and Sarah, and Sarah's sort of eavesdropping, you know, she's out behind the tent listening in on this. And something really fascinating to me is in verse 13 of Genesis 18, after Sarah laughs, she's laughing in the back. She's back by the tent kind of chuckling and going, are you joking? Just there's no way. And in verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? He says, hey, Abraham, why is Sarah laughing? And I'm thinking if Abraham was me, he'd say, why don't you ask her? Because I didn't really know she was laughing, but evidently you have information that I don't have, so why don't you go check it out? She's right there. Go talk to her. Abraham, why is your wife laughing at the promise of God? Why? Well, obviously she doubts. Abraham, why does she doubt? What's going on? Now, I know that I'm speculating here, but I just want you to go with me just a bit and think this through. Is it possible that God held Abraham responsible in some sense for the fact that Sarah did not have a greater fullness of faith in her life? Is it possible? Just think it through for a minute. Is it possible that God holds you and I responsible for the people around us of why they don't have a deeper faith, a more full faith in their life in the Lord? Is it possible that Abraham had failed to talk of the marvels of God, the wonders of God, the promise of God to Sarah in such a way that she started to get the spark of faith growing more and more in her life? I don't know. I'm speculating. I'm not sure. I think there's only a couple of options. One of them is that Abraham didn't share with Sarah as he should have. It is a possibility. You know, he had these experiences with God, and he had a vision in chapter 15. It was amazing. And he saw this vision. It was so real to him and everything. But maybe he just sort of kept that to himself and he didn't really go into detail. He didn't really share that with her. And so she just didn't get it. She can't think outside the box. Maybe that's part of it. Or maybe he did and still her doubts were there. That's possible too. But I can tell you this. I can tell you that God wants us to rehearse his miracles, to praise to testify, to speak of his marvelous deeds, to do it with faith, to do it with singing, to do it with joy, because that's what builds faith within our life and our community. That's why we celebrate the Lord. You know, you need to come and worship every week. You need to. I need to. We need to come every week and rehearse the miracles, the stuff that God has done that's outside the box in Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's built within human nature to forget. You know, it only takes about a week. You go out in the world, you know, and you're just getting hammered all week long by life. You know, and I'm sitting at the table. You can picture me eating my cottage cheese and my walnuts in the morning going, Lord, this life is hard. I need to worship. I need to come and be in the community of faith. I need to hear someone stand up and say, God's amazing. And this is what he did. And it's outside the box in my life. And I love it. And God will do a miracle in your life too. I need to hear that. And so do you in our lives. And God is speaking to us. And he's going to remind us of that. Open up your heart to that. God will intervene in your life. Did you hear about the study on prayer that took place last week? They did a study. It's like at Harvard or somewhere. They did a study on the effectiveness of prayer. And this is a choice one. It's great. They had something like 1,600 heart patients, and they studied them over a period of years. And they had control groups, and they had one group not being prayed for, another group being prayed for and didn't know it, and another group being prayed for and they did know it. So they had control groups, they had all these variables, and it was all anonymous, and they had people in monasteries somewhere praying for these guys. And at the end of it, they announced that this study basically shows that prayer did not work. It did not work. It had no effect. In fact, the people that knew they were being prayed for actually did worse in this study. Much to the horror of the believing community. I mean, many people are very concerned about this. And I think it's the biggest laugh that I've ever heard of in my life. It's amazing. It's like taking something like God and prayer and studying it like you would a hunk of fungus in a petri dish. You know, it's like, here it is. Let's study this thing. Let's extrapolate all of the, you know, factors and let's study this. And in the study themselves, in the printed article, they said, this study is without any reference to God of any type. That's what they said. All right. This is Harvard. All right. This study is about the effectiveness of prayer without any reference to God at all. You can't put God in the petri dish and study God. You just can't do it. It's absolutely impossible. I'm just wondering if God is up in heaven saying, you know, I don't really like your experiment. I'm not going with this one. I don't like it. We're dealing with the divine, sovereign creator of the heavens and the earth. And he's not going to be reduced to a scientific experiment in a petri dish. He's just not going there. All right. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he does intervene in this world. He does. You need to know that. He will do that in your life. He'll do it in your life. But here's the thing. I can't tell you when it's going to happen. So I'll give you one last point about this thing about faith, moving from doubt into more fullness of faith. And the last point is this. Those who move forward in faith are patient to wait for God's timing. Patient to wait for God's timing. And here's the great verse in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. God says, I'll come to you at the appointed time next year. You know, underline that word, the appointed time. Because that time had been appointed ever from the beginning. That time had been the appointed time. Okay, for 25 years, that had been the appointed time. And it's been a long time. A long time. But it's still the appointed time. And what the Lord is saying is, he's saying, come here, draw near. I want to whisper a few things to you. I want to get you thinking outside the box. I want to shake up your world a little bit. And I want you to know something. I'm going to intervene, but I'm going to do it in my time and on my terms. That's the way this goes. All right. On my time and my terms. It's not your scientific study. It's not what, you know, you guys have decided to do. On my time and my terms, that's what I'm going to do at the appointed time. Everything about faith has to do with patience. I know that's worrisome to a lot of us, but everything about faith has to do with patience. And here's what it says in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, and in chapter 6. Hebrews 6, in verse 12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. For when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Again, another glowing report from the New Testament as to the experience of Abraham. But when we look into the details of the story, maybe his patience didn't seem so perfect. But nevertheless, faith and patience go hand in hand. Those who move past their doubts are those who are willing to wait for God's appointed time in life. Now, sometimes our doubts come from a faulty view of God or nature, something like that. But sometimes our doubts come from a faulty view of timing, because we have a timetable and it doesn't get met. And so we think that God is not at work in our lives. And now, here we have in this story a window opening into the condition of our lives, the heart of mankind, and the ways of God. And as the window opens and fixates on the story in the life of Abraham and Sarah, God is saying, you need to please hear these things. There's an appointed time. There is sovereign power. And I'm at work in your life. Can you go with that? And you know what's cool is that they do. They do go with that. They do get there. And I believe that God's going to draw us to that place too. He's working with you. He knows what you need. He knows where you're at. He knows your heart. He knows your doubts. He knows where you're laughing at him. He knows all this. And yet he comes. He loves and he's gracious and he says, keep moving. Keep going forward in faith. Because I'm going to do great things. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Christ and it's awesome. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for a story which unfolds to us so much truth, Lord, about our life and about who you are and how you work. Please, Lord, in your gracious love, continue to pull us along, Lord. Help us to be open, more open to how you might speak to us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to look beyond and think beyond the box, Lord, of this natural world, to make room for you and your supernatural power. Help us, Lord, to wait for your timing patiently. May we become sons and daughters of Abraham by faith, Lord, walking in this faith. And may we see great things in the world because of it. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.